global temperature rise, but also by local deforestation and fragmentation of wooded areas. As pasture land and cropland have eaten away into forests, their cooling effect is becoming muted. Trees cool themselves and areas around them by transpiring water through the stoma dotting their leaf surfaces. This process, along with evaporation, is also why forested areas induce rainfall. One single adult tree in the Amazon can transpire up to 1,000 L, that is 264 gallons of water per day, functioning as a natural air conditioner of the environment. This process is called biotic pump, which is reduced by deforestation, Araujo said. When faced with scorching heat and dry spells, the pores and leaves clamp shut to conserve water. This will reduce or prevent transpirational cooling of leaves, causing substantial increases of leaf temperature above air temperature, Cross said. The study estimated for the first time what temperatures leaves can tolerate. To do this, the authors calculated the temperature at which a critical component of the photosystem breaks down and the temperatures that leaves are experiencing. The difference between the two levels is called the thermal safety margin, TSM. Cross said he expected that the temperature at which scientists observe permanent damage to leaf tissue to be higher than what the researchers estimate. This would mean a wider safety net, but it still would not be enough to protect most species considered in the research, given the current pace of warming. It's not just tree health that declines. Other scientists have shown that heat stress also affects carbon dioxide uptake by trees. According to Cross, there is a reduction in the CO2 absorbed by plants even at temperatures lower than those that short-circuit photosynthesis. Such a hostile environment is dangerous for leaves and trees. The tree is not shedding leaves as part of a seasonal cycle, but rather because they're not performing their function and harnessing energy. The authors found that in some species, the maximum leaf temperatures are already exceeding this threshold. But if average temperatures rise by even 2.5 degrees Celsius, this will be true for most trees species, they estimate. With a 5 degrees Celsius rise, all tree species studied will suffer from leaf burn. It's not just tree health that declines. Other scientists have shown that heat stress also affects carbon dioxide uptake by trees. According to Cross, there is a reduction in CO2 absorbed by plants even at temperatures lower than those that short-circuit photosynthesis. Such reduction will contribute to the reduction in carbon sink of the tropical forest, he said. At the moment, savanna species adapted to higher temperatures are doing better than the rainforest species. Our results thus indicate expected shifts in the future and thus a trend toward savanna vegetation replacing forest in the regions in southern Amazonia characterized by large patches of deforestation, the authors wrote. What is happening at the Amazon-Cerrado boundary may be a precursor for feverish tropical forests across the world. Unlike humans, these forests won't have air conditioners or sunscreens to protect them.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Dear Muslim ladies, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, especially this program, Muslim Ladies, so welcome. In this episode of Muslim Lady, the scholar of this program, Sister Razia Shameli and Sister Zainab Barakat, will be talking about pregnancy. But first, we'll listen to one ayah in the Quran. Chapter 39 of the Holy Quran, verse 6.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Yakhluqukum fi butuni ummahatikum khalqan min ba'd. خلق في ظلمات ثلاث.
He makes you in the wombs of your mothers in stages, one after another, in three veils of darkness. Pregnancy is a critical period for women. The lack of knowledge and understanding of spirituality are the major barriers for nurses to address the spiritual needs of women during pregnancy. Islam has a distinct view of spirituality. Spirituality in Islam is defined as the quality of the relationship with Allah, the Almighty, encompassing all facets of life and daily activities. The quality of spiritual relationships consists of beliefs, worship, and morals.
My Lord, show me right from wrong. Give me light, make me strong. I know the road is long. Make me strong. Sometimes it just gets too much. I feel that I've lost touch. I know the road is long. Make me strong.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of Muslim Lady. In the studio with me, I have my friend and sister in faith, Sister Razia Shameli. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam, my beloved friend.
How do you do?
Sister, alhamdulillah, I'm doing great.
Thank you so very much for being with us
thank
today.
Thank you for having me here.
We're on the topic of pregnancy. And as you explained, this matter is divided into two periods, pre-pregnancy and post-pregnancy. We talked about how far back we have to go with that side of the spectrum, which is pre-pregnancy, and we went as far back as spousal selection. I kind of understand why we went that far back, because obviously you're choosing the future parents of your child. You know, you have to choose the proper person that you feel that not only can provide for your kids properly, but they have the decent gene set to pass on to the future generations. But doesn't that kind of mean like people with faulty gene sets would just never be survived?
What do you mean by faulty gene sets? Like people who have some genetic problems, like, you know, and then so, you know.
But people, what about people with disabilities?
That is when the, not in my expertise, it's in the expertise of a medical expert to give opinion, like for counseling prior to spouse selection, genetic counseling. So that is not within my specialty, but what I can give my opinion about is the fact that you choose your spouse based on his practicing religion, based on his belief system, based on his spiritual level, based on his ethics, his beliefs, his value system. So in this regard, you, it's your choice, because the way you were created, the way your physiological body has been formed,
and
this
design,
is not in your hands.
Mm-mm.
But the way you develop and you progress and you build yourself as a person, that is within your own hands.
Mm-hmm.
And basically we say that inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. So, and as I remember, someone wrote a letter to Imam Musa ibn Ja'far alayhi salam and said, this guy has asked my daughter's hand in marriage, and I don't know whether to give her, you know, to her hand in marriage to this guy or not. And the imam, and he said that this guy's akhlaq is not so good. And the imam said, do not marry her to him, because, you know, her life will be ruined.
Yeah.
Or there's another beautiful narration where the noble prophet says that if a father gives her chaste and pure and pious daughter to a corrupted man, he will be deserving the curse of Allah. He will be deserving to the curse and damnation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 1,000 times every single day.
Oh my goodness.
So, in other words, or elsewhere, we have the beautiful hadith that do not marry beautiful girls that are brought up in bad families, in corrupted families, right? Or in families that are not, that do not observe ethics and morality. Although that girl must, you know, would be very rich and beautiful. Or do not marry stupid women, because stupid women will, you know, they will waste their children.
But here's the thing. What is the benchmark? Like, what parameter are we using here for stupidity?
Mm-hmm.
By stupidity, I mean, I'm pretty sure the hadith means someone who is, like, downright...
retarded, like, people.
Simple-minded,
yeah.
Foolish,
yeah.
You know, incompetently foolish.
Yes, exactly.
Because IQ differs in one person
to the other. Yeah.
Like, obviously, you're way more intelligent than I
am. No, that's not true.
And
so we actually had a friend who had a son with a Down syndrome, and when they wanted to find a spouse for him, and they actually were able to find someone, a lady who was born with a brain injury, and she was fine, but the way she was, her mother had given birth to her, there was damage to her head and to her brain, and she could not think well. She was completely safe, but she wasn't. You know, you could see that she acts like someone with a Down syndrome. You see, so. They got married. They even had a child who is perfectly safe and sound. And mashallah, she's so intelligent and
healthy,
totally healthy. And now she's managing the life of her parents.
Right.
By stupid women, I mean people who cannot
dysfunctionally
incompetent. Exactly. Not someone like, you know, go check the IQ of that lady and then marry her.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what I mean.
All right.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Like when we said beautiful women from corrupt families, obviously it's indicating that the woman is beautiful and corrupted herself.
Exactly.
Right, okay.
Because there were a lot of people, even at the time of the Prophet, who became Muslims, but their parents were non-believers.
Exactly.
So we're not talking about those people. But my dear Zainab, we have been talking about this so many times, even, you know, like in different programs and in our own friendly times, that family has a lot of influence on the upbringing of that child, even if that child grows to become very pious and very ethical and a very good guy or girl. That features which have shaped his personality in his childhood will be in the back.
Uh-huh.
But in the background of his life.
Things that have been instilled in him since childhood, right?
Yeah, and there will be some complexities in their life. I have seen it in different people. So basically, we're talking about a noble family in the sense that they are practicing people. They are down to earth.
So is it easier to say that one should look for compatibility in their spouse?
Exactly.
Because, well, a person could be from a very messed up family for whatever the reason.
So he should marry a messed up family too?
He should marry someone with a similar background to him to understand where he's coming from better.
That is true. As you said, in cases where the boy is religious or he's from a very religious background and then he gets married to someone from a very non-religious background, they would definitely end up with a lot of problems.
Exactly.
So definitely we need to have compatibility in your spouse selection.
Right.
And that there are tests, IQ tests, there are personality tests. There are so many different kinds of ways. You can refer to a psychologist, to a clinic, and
a therapist, a counselor, family counselor.
Exactly, a family counselor, and you can get to know up to a very acceptable percentage of what kind of person you're dealing with. If that person is presentational and likes to just show off, or that person has a very low self-esteem and is very insecure. So a lot of people say that getting married and the selection of a spouse is like an uncut watermelon. You will never get to know what's inside, no matter how much you get, you go out with that guy, until you actually open the watermelon and you go under the same roof and you socialize and you interact with that person for a couple of weeks and months, and then you really get to know what that
person. Or in other words, when it's already too late.
Exactly. But I really don't believe in that.
Seriously.
I think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us wisdom, has given us intellect, and there is a good percentage of success of choosing the right one. And, of course, you have to have your tawakkul, your reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have to ask for the best in your spouse selection. But then there is the research, there is the investigation process that, you can go ask about them. Like I know a couple, they didn't go to counseling sessions prior to getting married, but after their marriage, when they confronted problems, they started to go. And then when they took the test, the psychologist, the therapist, the family therapist...
Who let you guys get married?
Exactly. You guys are so, like two worlds apart.
Mm.
You don't even match. You're not even compatible.
Oh, no.
So I'm saying that it is possible to find out who that person really is prior to marriage. And, when you are with someone for like a couple of weeks and you socialize with the family, and you have to be so careful. Sometimes there are points that people realize in the first session of meeting someone that some other people don't even realize after weeks of going out together. It's a matter of EQ.
Now I can't help but wonder about cases where a person is meant to be tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through their spouse.
Yes.
And it comes down to, like what you said, reliance, and to a great degree, divine decree. That rhymed. Because You can research and research as much as you want, but at the end of the day, when Allah wills something else for you, the person could be a perfect match, and then God forbid you get into a car accident.
And he gets crippled.
He gets crippled.
I know.
It's like bombshell.
Exactly. One of our friends, they had recently, it's the story of 2 weeks ago, he bought a new car.
Bismillah.
And they just had a baby boy, born 2 weeks ago, the second baby. And he wanted to, his mom said, oh, my mom, so happy for you. You've got a new car. And I wish I could go to Mashhad. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to take you for my first ride out of the city. I'm going to take you with my car to that city. And then on the way, they got into a crash. And he got his spinal cord got seriously injured, and then last week he passed away.
Oh my God!
So as you said, this is a big, drastic test of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. You know, you just remain speechless of things that would come your way, and God forbid, you know.
May Allah grant them patience,
inshallah.
And may He elevate the position of the deceased. But I guess at this point, it is safe to say that perhaps the best intention and philosophy we can have behind any of these decisions, pre-pregnancy, pre-marriage, is let's see what God says, right?
Yeah.
But because when we were thinking about spousal selection, beauty was no longer a criterion, wealth wasn't a criterion. Position wasn't a criterion.
Was not.
Yeah, they weren't criteria at all.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end, we had to see what Allah set as standard. And
exactly.
He says, "Man akramakum 'indallahi atqakum." The most noble of you in the eyes of Allah is he who is most pious.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what we set as our standard when selecting a spouse and the parents of our future children.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Right.
So, inshallah, for our next topic, just a hint or head up for what we're going to talking about. So we're going to compare the viewpoint, the Western perspective towards childbirth with the Islamic perspective of why do you have to have children.
Interesting. All right. That and so much more on further episodes of Muslim Lady. Make sure to tune in and be with us. Until then, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return. La ilaha
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah.
Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Food for thought.
everyone, and how about listening to a prophecy from the Holy Prophet's seventh infallible heir, Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, when asked by someone whether he was the Qa'im with the truth. I also rise truthfully, but the real Qa'im is he who will remove the enemies of God from earth and will fill it with justice. He shall be my fifth descendant. His absence will be lengthy, during which multitudes will turn away from the faith, while only a few will uphold it.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The light. Hello there, welcome to The Light, a side of the news. It's great to have you with us. Now, cheese goes well with food items indeed, especially on the breakfast table in almost every home. But have you ever tested halloumi? The rubbery cheese I'm talking about from Cyprus, which now gets EU-protected status. Halloumi is a traditional homemade item in Cyprus, with historical accounts suggesting its production as early as the 16th century, believe it or not. Now, the salty cheese is the country's second most valuable export. In Turkish, it is known as helim. Europe has now decided to recognize halloumi, called white gold by dairy farmers, as a unique thing to be divided in the eastern Mediterranean island there. Locals usually enjoy it tossed in the frying pan or barbecued, eaten raw with melon in the summer, or cubed and thrown into the boiled.
Baby capybara has found a new family at a zoo in the Colombian city of Cali after she was abandoned by her mother soon after birth last December. The little capybara is 3 months old and is under the care of a surrogate mother who is in charge of providing her with the skills she needs for optimal development. The baby capybara was rejected shortly after birth by her first-time parents. But the zoo hopes that in a couple of months, she will be able to unite with another female of the same species.
As the COVID-19 pandemic has affected most sectors in one way or another, the Swiss tech firm has created a robot that can disinfect airplanes in a few minutes. The startup, called Uvea, says the robot emits powerful ultraviolet lights as it slowly moves down the aisle, killing 99% of bacteria and pathogens, including the coronavirus. The company says a robot can disinfect a single aisle in 13 minutes. The startup co-founder says the UVC technology has been used for decades in hospitals and labs. He says the fact that the rays could be harmful to humans prompted them to seek an autonomous robot that can carry out the task.
It's quite an old technology, but it's quite dangerous. That's why we want to take the worker out of the range of the light. So that's why we made a robot, because there is some solution when you are near the light, and that's dangerous. So we really had to make this system autonomous. So we switch it on, we leave, the machine makes the disinfection, all the plane, all around, and then it stops automatically. So the worker are not in contact with the machine.
The company is hopeful that technology could help restore travelers' confidence in safe air travel and help bring the worst-hit aviation sector back to its feet.
Now, in Egypt, more than 20 ancient royal mummies have been paraded to a new museum to be displayed in Greater Smyrna. The mummies include 18 kings and 4 queens who were taken from the Egyptian Museum in central Cairo's Tahrir Square. They were transferred to the National Museum of Egyptian Civilization in Fostat, which lies some 5 kilometers to the southeast of the capital. The ceremony aimed to drum up interest in Egypt's rich collections of antiquities at a time when tourism has entirely stalled due to the COVID-19 pandemic. Archaeologists discovered the mummies in 2 batches at a complex of mortuary temples of Deir al-Bahari, located on the west bank of Nile. High-tech light displays at the Beijing International Light Festival provide an immersive experience to visitors and create a miraculous night scene by illuminating the sky. The festival is held in a major urban park in the Chinese capital, Beijing, also a popular site for enjoying cherry blossoms in the spring. As the sun goes down, the park is illuminated with a high-tech light show every evening, and nature's beauty is heightened, it is highlighted with a little help from technology.
The theme of our show this year is Blue Space. We've created a universe in which there is the blue planet. The visitors come in as explorers from Earth, they board the spacecraft, and it takes them to the blue planet. And the installations they see in the park are different biolandscapes on planet blue. There, they need to complete several tasks, which are the interactive installations we've set up. So the exhibition is immersive and interactive.
The exhibition uses 19 different types of lighting equipment to give visitors an unforgettable experience. This is the second year for the Beijing International Light Festival and will last until October 2021.
Painting eggs is a beloved tradition amongst Christians, especially Orthodox, on the occasion of Easter, symbolizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A veteran Hungarian artist has taken that craft to a whole new level. 67-year-old Tunde Chuhai has been designing eggs for decades. Each of her delicate creations takes days to make. Chuhai uses various kinds of eggs and says the best one comes from geese. She starts her craft by emptying the eggs through tiny pinholes before washing and then drawing patterns on them. The veteran egg designer says her style is so unique that she doesn't have to sign her eggs.
I never sign my eggs, as everyone knows they were done by me. I don't have to particularly prove that I did it because my style is so distinctive, even though others may use similar techniques.
Chuhai's decorative Easter eggs are very popular, so she has to work all year round to meet the demands. Her work is internationally recognized and has featured in galleries both at home and abroad. This year, however, her miniature creations have to stay at home with her due to the coronavirus pandemic. A young British man who is no stranger to danger takes his life in his hands, free climbing one of the highest skyscrapers in Europe. George King made his way to the top of a 116-meter hotel in the Spanish city of Barcelona without any ropes or safety measures. The 21-year-old scaled the building in only about 20 minutes. However, as he was climbing down the building, he was arrested by police. This is not the first time the British daredevil has risked his life with such a nail-biting climb. Last December, he scaled Barcelona's iconic Agbar Tower with a height of 144 meters. In 2019, he also free-climbed the 310-meter Shard building in London. The feat, however, earned him 6 months in a young offenders center.
A
chocolate maker in the Belgian city of Bruges has come up with a novel recipe to boost business in the run-up to Easter.
When you're a classic chocolate maker, make very classic recipes. Caramels, praline, marzipan, and it's okay. We have classic bonbons too. But I think today, the customer wants to go on adventure, also when they are eating something.
The chocolatier's special concoction is a praline made of grass juice, Granny Smith apples, and an East Asian type of lemon. He believes chocolate contains a secret ingredient that can counter the lockdown glue. Belgium is known as the chocolate capital of the world. The northern city of Bruges is in particular renowned for treating your taste buds to quality cocoa. However, the coronavirus pandemic has diminished foreign tourist numbers, with businesses now relying on local customers. This is heart-melting. A video of a stray cat carrying her sick newborn kitten to a veterinary clinic in Turkey is melting hearts online. Veterinarians were confused as a cat walked into their clinic clutching one of her kittens in her mouth. The cat then meowed for a long time and brought in a second kitten of hers. After a quick examination, the vets noticed that the kittens couldn't open their eyes due to an eye infection. The clinic staff immediately treated the animals, helping them open their eyes after a while. The stray feline and her kittens were placed in adoption after the completion of their treatment. Nothing marks the start of spring in Japan like cherry blossoms. This year, people try to enjoy the sakura season safely by observing health protocols. Scores of Japanese have flocked to Tokyo's Ueno Park and along the Meguro River to see stunning cherry trees in full bloom. The light pink flowers symbolize fresh starts in Japanese culture. The cherry blossoms generally last from April to May. Thanks to this year's warmer weather, trees have blossomed earlier than usual. However, the number of people coming out to enjoy the season has fallen sharply due to the coronavirus pandemic. Some sakura festivals around the capital were also canceled.
In the heart of one of the oldest districts in the U.S. state of California, there is a historical little printing house that is receiving a new lease on life. The building and its equipment were slowly dying out, and its machines were good for scrap. The iconic printing house was on the verge of bankruptcy until a group of artists revived this beacon of traditional typography. They used what was already present in the building, including the tools and hand printing knowledge. Artists are able to print their new age designs using these old printing methods. Some of the machines date back to the late 1800s. La Linterna was first founded to print newspapers. Later on, it began printing cinema and concert posters for famous artists.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. So welcome and peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you, dear brothers and sisters. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and we're going to speak about overeating in the view of Islam.
so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further and further away from you. Ooh, Allah, you brought me home. I thank you with every breath I take.
Today, Thursday, is the 25th of Sha'ban, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 19th of Farvardin, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 8th of April, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment of today's special by recitation of chapter Ma'idah, verse 96.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. أحل لكم صيد البحر وطعامه متاعا لكم وللسيارة وحرم عليكم صيد البر ما دمتم حرما واتقوا الله الذي إليه تحشرون.
Lawful to you is game from the sea and its food as provision for you and the travelers. But forbidden to you is game from the land, as long as you are in the state of ihram. And fear Allah, to whom you will be gathered.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy
Quran.
The objective meaning of food mentioned in this verse is the food that can be prepared from the hunted fish. The verse intends to make two things admissible. One of them is hunting, and the other is consuming the food made from the hunted things. Then the Quran points to the philosophy of this ordinance, implying that this permission is for the sake that you and the travelers can enjoy it.
My best time, when I felt close to you, everything fell apart the moment I strayed. Traces of you are found there, wherever you are, I'll find you, 'cause you're the one I turn to.
The topic of today's special is overeating. The Prophet encourages us to share our food with others when he says, the food of a single person is sufficient for two, and the food of two is sufficient for three, and the food of three is sufficient for four. Therefore, it is best for a believer to eat less than what she or he needs. It is related by some righteous predecessors that even among the children of Israel, there were some young men who were devoted to the worship of Allah, the Almighty. When the time of their meal would come, one of them would caution, "Do not eat a lot, for if you do a lot, you will drink a lot, and in the end, you will lose a lot."
Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with a human practice, that is overeating or gluttony. According to medical instructions, we find that those people who who are very much inclined to overeating, sooner or later they become very ill, and they would certainly lose their health. And in some cases, some illnesses will happen to people. Because of this, we find that in certain hadiths related from Imam Ali alayhi salam, if anybody wants to become, to remain healthy, he shouldn't, I mean, they shouldn't eat until they feel hungry. And when they eat, until, I mean, just before feeling very much satisfied, they should abstain from eating. And then chewing must be complete. I mean, not everything should be devoured without chewing. Now we find that in order to live a healthy life, and being, Islamically and medically a healthy person, it must be indicated that there are many instructions regarding eating, drinking, and so on. So everybody is expected to consider these hadiths. And in the old days, when the medical knowledge wasn't so highly advanced like today, those indications led people to the basics of living a healthy life. And the reason is that, besides living a healthy life, we find that it's indicated that, there's a relationship, a direct relationship between being physically healthy and being mentally healthy as well, or psychologically healthy.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIV English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
What are the harms of eating excessively? Dear brothers and sisters, it is important for Muslims to maintain a moderate diet consisting of healthy foods. In consultation with reliable nutritional and medical experts, eating too much food or eating unhealthy food can be very dangerous to our spiritual and bodily health. The threat is also subtle, because almost all types of food are permissible, but extravagance and excess in permissible eating can be sinful. It was the practice of the Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny, to eat humbly in what he ate, how he sat as he ate, and in his general attitude towards eating. The Messenger of Allah said, "I eat as the servant eats, and I sit as the servant sits. Verily, I am only a servant." As the leader of Medina, the Prophet had all the resources of the Muslim community at his disposal, yet even still he would give away whatever food he had in charity before feeding himself and his family. Tips to prevent overeating.
Today's tip is drinking water. Sometimes you may feel hungry, but in reality, your body is dehydrated. Drinking plenty of water throughout the day is a simple way to prevent false craving and curb your appetite. Studies are showing that increased water intake is associated with decreased calorie intake and reduced hunger, preventing overeating and even promoting weight loss. Staying hydrated also helps with digestion, allowing you to be aware of your changing hunger levels. Try flavoring your water with peaches, rosemary, and cinnamon.
Imam al-Mujtaba, he says, في المائدة اثنتي عشرة خصلة. There are 12 manners that we should observe when we have a meal. 12. يجب على كل مسلم أن يعرفها. Every Muslim should know these manners. أربع منها فرض. Four of them are فرض. They are obligatory. Now here, obligatory doesn't mean wajib, but it means that these are very important أخلاقي teachings. They are very important ethical practices. وأربع سنة. وأربعة سنة. Four of them are the prophetic tradition. وأربع تأديب. And four are related to etiquette. فأما الفرض, the Imam says, as for the necessary manners, the four that are the most important is فالمعرفة والرضا والتسمية والشكر. معرفة. First, you should know that this food is a ni'mah of Allah, that it comes from Allah. You need to recognize the source of this blessing, Allah. And when you eat, that's why it's recommended to sit humbly when you eat food, because food is a great ni'mah. You should treat it with sanctity. Number two, ar-ridha. Be content. Don't complain that I don't like this food. Why didn't you make something else? This is bad manners, brothers and sisters. Imam al-Mujtaba, he says, be content. There are almost 1 billion people in the world today that are undernourished. Don't whine that this is chicken and I wanted beef, or this is pizza and I wanted sushi. This is shameful if this is how we speak. Be content. وَالتَّسْمِيَةَ, say Bismillah, and end by saying Alhamdulillah. Express gratitude. So these are four.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanallah.
بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات نعل به درجات
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio.